We'll be reading from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1 down through verse 13. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13. In the thought of praise to God, one of the things that impresses me, the Jewish people have a lot of prayers for different things every day, but so many of them begin by saying, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. They say, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of eternity, King of the ages. It just impresses me. It seems like a good way to approach God. Okay, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
I want to thank each of you for your prayers through this week, and pray that you would continue praying for me here this morning. And in verse 4, the second part of that verse, it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I pray that the Spirit would give me utterance this morning to be able to share the thoughts that he has laid upon my heart, and that his name would be honored as George prayed in the opening prayer. I have a responsibility here in the near future, and it was on this passage, and so I realize we haven't made it to the calendar date for the Ascension Day, and Pentecost happened a few days hence, it says in chapter 1 there of Acts, so maybe we're ahead of the calendar a little bit, but we're not ahead of the Spirit. So that's the reason I chose this topic, and that has been a number of months ago that I chose to speak on this morning. But as I started reading this in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And what really stuck out to me was one accord. What does one accord mean? One mind. One accord means agreement, harmony of minds, consent of wills, to be of one accord. The disciples and possibly a large group of the 500 witnesses that were talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning were in one accord in one place. And if we go back to chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 6, Acts 1, 1 through 6. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles who he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded, underline the word commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I'm going to stop reading there. So they were commanded to stay in Jerusalem. After 40 days earlier, and a few more than that, we don't know exactly, they had experienced the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and it was mentioned this morning in our Sunday school lesson, and Larry mentioned it, fear. I believe before Jesus was seen, before his resurrection, there was much fear. The Romans were ruling Jerusalem, and he told them to stay there. Stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. What would have happened if they would have said, well, why do we got to stay here? I mean, this ain't safe. It's chaotic. Why can't we just go somewhere else? But he told them to stay. That was a command that he gave them, to stay in Jerusalem. In verse 14 of Acts 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. There's some more verses there where they were in one accord. They were of one mind. My desire is that we are here in one accord this morning, to be of one mind. Whose mind are we to be of? The mind of Jesus. That should be our desire, to have the mind of Jesus. I realize we can't have that perfect mind, but we can desire it. And to help us to be in one accord, to be of one mind, in my studies took me to verses that were talking about a perfect heart. What does it mean to have a perfect heart? You know, we can never attain perfection here. I believe we can have a perfect heart. To have a perfect heart means to have a full heart, a just heart, a made ready heart, a peaceable heart, perfect heart, or whole heart. So when I read these, I got three verses I want to read here. When you hear perfect heart, apply any one of those words. Do I have that perfect heart? Is my heart full towards God? Is it just? Is it made ready? Is it peaceable? Remember, if we're not at peace with God, we are an enemy of God. Does he have my whole heart? 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. 1 Kings 11:4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So we can have a perfect heart. Scripture says that David had a perfect heart. Solomon did, but he turned away. 2 Chronicles 6:19. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The eyes of the Lord are running all around the world, all over the earth. He's looking for those perfect hearts. What does he want to do? He wants to show himself strong. He wants us to have a perfect heart. When our hearts are perfect with God, I believe we will be in one accord, because we will have the will and the mind of Christ. Does that mean we think exactly the same? No. doesn't mean we have all the exact same thoughts, and but we will allow God to work in us. We will listen to his commands. We will do what he wants, even when it's not easy. And we're going to see that here on down in our topic this morning. So they were in one place in one accord, and because of that, because of their simple obedience to that command, the Holy Spirit was able to come. Could have the Holy Spirit come if they would not have stayed in one place? Well, I can tell you it would have looked a lot different if he would have. But he came. How did he come? He came suddenly, as of a mighty rushing wind. You know, we hear in this morning, how many of you heard a loud thunderclap at about 6:45? It woke me up real quick, and it came suddenly. I believe that the Holy Spirit came in that same manner. He came quickly. He came suddenly, and he didn't come unannounced. He came, and there was evidence that he was coming, but as of a mighty rushing wind. You know, I've never experienced a tornado, but I've heard people say that it sounds like a freight train coming. Could have maybe it sounded like a freight train coming when the Holy Spirit came. A mighty rushing wind, as of a mighty rushing wind. I've stood at the Niagara Falls and listened to the thunder and the roar of the water going over that falls and the power. I think that's similar to what's talked about here. It filled the house. Verse 2, filled the house. That sound of a mighty rushing wind filled the house. It wasn't like we experienced many times, that small still voice. It was a loud rushing wind. They knew something was coming because they were obedient to God, and they were in one accord in one place where Jesus told them to stay. Acts 4:31 is another time when they experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. When they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They were praying and asking to be filled with boldness to preach the word of God. And they experienced their prayer being answered by the shaking of the building. And the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, gave them power and boldness. It was a promise. It was a promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and they were going to be baptized here in verse 1, 2, and, chapter 1. God told them if they are in that place a few days hence, they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was going to look like or how it was going to feel, what it was going to be, but they were anticipating. That's another desire of mine, that as we come together like we are this morning, that we come with anticipation. Anticipation of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and that we would listen. You know, that's a promise as well, where two or three or more are gathered together in his name, he promises to be with us. Thirdly, a cloven tongue. I believe I couldn't find a whole lot on this as I studied this. What a cloven tongue appeared as fire. Was not fire, I don't believe. But it appeared as fire. And I believe it was a physical sign of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a physical evidence in our lives that we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe the Holy Spirit can fill us and there's no change in us physically, outwardly. There must be change. And I believe that is how he showed this to the apostles that were gathered there, by the cloven tongues that appeared as fire. So there needs to be evidence. Then they began to speak with tongues. What does tongues here mean? Tongues is different, as I looked it up, is different than spoken of in other passages. This tongues here simply means languages. It doesn't mean in a language or something that needs to be interpreted. But they spake in tongues. Turn back to Genesis 11, verses 1 to 9. Genesis 11, 1 to 9 is talking about the Tower of Babel. You know, before the Tower of Babel, when God confused their language there, they were all of one language. They could communicate. So I don't think we should be utterly surprised at Peter standing up or the apostles being able to speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit, it's the same God. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So as George read there in verses 10, 11, 12, 13, down through there, he read of all it was the nations of all the known world at that time were represented at Pentecost. All the languages that came out of Babel, I believe, were represented there. And God, I believe, I don't know if this is a proper word, Brother Nell, Brother Cole, unconfounded their language so that everybody could hear in their own language. And I believe, in a way, as we gather on a Sunday morning and we listen to the minister, listen to the sermon, we all hear it a little bit differently. And I think that could also be considered tongues, because it speaks to each of our heart in a different way. So, as maybe people were amazed and marveled, as it talks about here in verse 7, they were amazed and marveled at how they could all hear in their own tongue. Do you think they were maybe amazed and marveled in Genesis when they couldn't understand each other anymore? All that confusion? A few days later, do you think maybe they marveled and were amazed? I believe it's possible. And thinking of being of one accord and having one tongue, what was happening there at Babel was not a good thing. They didn't think they needed God. They could build this tower to the heavens, and so we can be of one accord and have wrong things take place. We can be of the wrong mind and be of one accord in that wrong mind, and bad things are going to take place. Likewise, if we are in one accord of the right mind, the mind of Jesus, good things are going to happen. One of the good things that happened here was obviously the filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled. What does it mean to be amazed? To be amazed. You know, I think we've probably, many of us have stood at a scenic overlook and maybe stood there in amazement and marveled at God's creation. Maybe at the Niagara Falls, stood there in amazement and marveled at how God could create this. And then the thought comes to mind that this is after the curse. What must have it been like before the flood and the curse to be amazed and marveled? To be amazed is to be astonished, confounded with fear. Their language was unconfounded. Now they're confounded with fear of what's going on. Who is this? Surprise and wonder. To marvel is a wonder, that which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or just to pause. You know, as I heard that clap of thunder this morning, I had to be a little bit amazed. So as we see them here in one accord, the Holy Spirit, there's a pattern here. The Holy Spirit comes and they're baptized. Then there's marvelment and amazement. Then there, Peter, verses 14 to 24 here. Peter was standing with the apostles, it says, with the 11. He lifted up his voice. I believe the Holy Spirit was already at work in Peter. The Spirit prompted Peter to speak, and I believe he obeyed. He obeyed just as they obeyed to stay in one place. Simple obedience. Verses 14 to 24, I'm going to read that here. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's referring to Joel chapter 8, verses 24 to 32, I believe it is. So he's going to speak something that he read, something that he studied from the Old Testament. He's going to speak. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And it will show wonder in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You think that was easy for Peter to stand up and preach that to all these Jews and Pharisees? I think it probably wasn't. But here again, he was obedient to the Spirit, and he stood up, and he prophesied about what's coming. And I think something that we can take as comforting news out of this is that there, the first couple verses, verse 17, says about being filled with the Spirit. He's going to give the your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit. What days is he talking about? He's talking about the end days. He's talking about when the moon shall be turned to blood. The Spirit's not going to leave us. In fact, I believe he's going to be poured out more on us. We're going to need that encouragement and that strength as we go forward, as we face those days. But Peter stood there, and in verse 21, he shared the gospel. The gospel was spoke about on our Sunday school this morning. Nathan talked about the gospel. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's wonderful news. Then he goes on to tell them who they crucified, and that it was Jesus. And the foreknowledge of God, God knew that they were going to do this. I don't think they could comprehend that, maybe. So there's a pattern here. If we go on down into verses 37 to the end of the chapter, there's a pattern. See if you can, maybe you already know it, but verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. "Now when they had heard this," when the people that Peter was speaking to had heard this, "they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I think the Spirit was working there again already. "What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off," that means us, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Verse 40, "And with many other words," Peter didn't stop. Peter kept speaking. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." God was working. God worked through Peter. He worked through their obedience of gathering together in one place, in one accord, in Jerusalem. I see a pattern taking place. Verse 46. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple." And they continued. What did they continue to do? Talks about breaking of bread and I don't have that. I have it here, but I'm not sure where. But they were asked, or they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Oh, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What does singleness mean? Singleness, I guess, maybe for some it might mean a little different than for others, but singleness, Webster Dictionary, the state of being one only or separate from all others. We understand that pretty simply. The opposite of doubleness, complication or multiplicity. The second definition is simplicity. Single. Something that's single is not compounded. Simplicity. Sincerity. They had sincere hearts. Singleness of heart. Purity of mind or purpose. Freedom from duplicity. As singleness of belief. Singleness of heart. So they were gathered together and they continued in one accord, breaking of bread, with singleness of heart. I believe that goes back to the perfect heart, having a perfect heart, to have a single heart towards God. Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved." I think we experienced something here this morning. I think we were praying for Brother Mike in one accord, asking for the Holy Spirit to do his will in Brother Mike. And we experienced a praise. Verse 47, they were praising God. They were praising God for all those that had come, praising him for the favor. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. He continued to work. So the pattern I see here is they were obedient to the command of Christ, to Jesus. They stayed in Jerusalem. Because of their obedience, the Holy Spirit could come, or did come. Because of the Holy Spirit coming, they spoke in tongues. Many were saved. Peter, he obeyed a prompting, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. Again, he showed obedience. He showed obedience, and because of his obedience, he preached from Joel. He shared the gospel, and there were many that were saved. Can God use us in the same way? You know, the Spirit can work by himself. I truly believe the Spirit can work by himself, but how does he want to work? I believe the Spirit wants to work through us. God wants to work through us. How different would have Pentecost been if they would not have stayed in Jerusalem like they were commanded to do? Could have the Holy Spirit come if they were in disobedience? Or if Peter wouldn't have been, would have just been quiet, wouldn't have lifted up his voice? Would have those 3,000 souls heard the gospel and been saved? How different might it be if we follow this example? You know, do you think they could understand why Jesus wanted them to stay in Jerusalem in one place? He told them, but really? So my desire is that we be of one accord, of one mind, the mind of Jesus, that our will aligns with his will. And if that's the case, I believe we will be baptized with the Holy Spirit time and time and time again, not just once. Because they were filled with the Holy Ghost when they were praying for boldness. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we get prompt. The Holy Spirit prompts us to do stuff. He gives us heedings. Do we listen? Do we follow them? Do we do his commands, his work? And if we are obedient to that, I believe we can sit back after we do our part and watch God work. So, in closing, I pray that we will go from here, maybe looking at Pentecost in a little bit different light. I will. And I just pray that that God's name has been glorified through this.
It's interesting to note these people are seeing this coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and are trying to figure it out. And so they see, the only thing they can think of is, well, these people must be under the influence. And even today we use that expression, driving under the influence or being under the influence, and it changes our actions. But we know that when we're under... Well, I hope we don't know too much by experience, but we know that when people are under the influence of alcohol, it changes the way they talk. And so they saw this influence, and they called it a new wine because it was a different type of wine, but it was changing the way they talked. And it's interesting, if you study this passage in Greek, in we have the word language in verse 6, and that correlates to the one usage of the word tongue. But there's two Greek words that are used in this passage, and the one refers to general spoken languages, and the second word is dialectos, which where we get our word dialect. And dialect is a particular way of speaking a certain language, and often with a certain accent. And so what's being said here is, not only do we hear all these languages being spoken, but we actually hear people speaking with certain accents, and we can tell where these people are from because of their accent. And so as they're hearing all of this, they're saying, this is amazing. How can this possibly be? But as was pointed out, they came together into one place. They were under one influence that took control of them. And as a result of that, they were all joined together in one heart, singleness of heart. And that's the amazing power of the Holy Spirit, is when we are under the influence, we can come together. And there's, I could say also, there's one message. They were united in the message. They were united in the motivation or the influence. And as a result of that, it brought their hearts together. I ask everyone to please stand for prayer.